I appreciate Seth leading those songs this morning. I'm trying to recover from that last one. They sang that at my father's funeral. And I think about the Browns this morning and their loss, and Chad not too long ago. And we miss our loved ones, but the beauty of it is we can sing with them again one day around the throne, and that's the beauty of that. When my nephew was leading that song at the funeral, he started in on it, and I was thinking about my father singing tenor. He always sang tenor, and I love to hear him sing tenor. And so I started getting a little emotional about that because, you know, he wasn't singing. And then I got the bright idea, well, I'll sing tenor in my dad's place. And then it just fell apart from there. That didn't work. And so that song is very meaningful, and I appreciate being able to sing with you this morning and now to have an opportunity to study from God's Word. If you'll turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, in just a moment we will use that as a text to outline our thoughts this morning, and we're going to talk about precious things. I'm sure each of you have precious things in your life and in your family. Especially if you're married with children, you hold those dear to you. You hold those precious to you, your spouse and your children. There may even be things of a physical nature at home that are precious to you. You may have some family heirlooms. You may have some china that you got when you got married. And there are those delicate things or those expensive things that are precious to you. And we typically guard those things and protect those things. We don't keep our china out in the garage underneath the workbench. We don't store our china out in the backyard in the storage shed or out in the barn. We protect those things. We put them in a cabinet and in a protected area because they're important to us. They're meaningful to us. We keep them close to us. This morning, I want to talk about some precious things that Peter mentions that we have as Christians. And I want us to be encouraged this morning to protect them and keep them close to us. To highly value them and protect them and keep them near. What is it in your life that is precious to you? What is precious to me? What is it in our life that is highly valued? Peter is going to use a word that means cherished and very dear and of a great price and valuable. It might be costly or rare. Highly esteemed and honored, and something that cannot be replaced. And so we keep it near to us and we protect it at all cost. We don't let anything or anyone take away the precious things from us. What is it in your life that is precious? What is it in mine? We can think of people around us and things around us that are precious, but how much more spiritual things that involve our life in Christ and going to heaven? There's nothing more precious. Peter is going to talk about precious things that are even more valuable than that china at home and those worldly kinds of things. He's going to talk about some precious things. And he's going to talk about five of them, and we want to look at them this morning. Peter is reminding some Christians. Both books of 1 and 2 Peter are written to Christians that are struggling with trials and temptations in 1 Peter and error in 2 Peter. But they're going through some difficult times in the first century, the mid to latter part of the first century, and they're going through some difficult times, and he's reminding them that you have some precious things. And because you have those things, you can make it through what you're going to go through and you can be saved in the end. Let's look this morning at these five precious possessions that Christians have. We all have them this morning, and let's do what we can to guard them and protect them and keep them with us all throughout our life. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, Peter writes, "Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained a like precious faith with us in the righteousness of our God and the Savior Jesus Christ." Peter, a fisherman, learned that there were some precious things in life. Not his boat and not his job and not the income from fishing, but he learned by being an apostle of Jesus to understand that there are spiritual possessions and precious things that are more important than those things of life. And the first one that he mentions is, he says, "I am writing to you as Christians, to those who have obtained a like precious faith." The first thing that Peter describes as that which is precious is a precious faith. How precious is your faith to you and to me? Faith is a simple thing. It's that which is belief in Christ and belief in God and believing that the Bible is the Word of God and believing that Jesus was raised from the dead. It's a simple thing in one regard, but Peter says you need to remember that it's precious. And the reason it's precious is because it's the very thing that saves us. Without it, we cannot be saved. The Hebrew writer in chapter 11 and verse 6, someone who wants to come to God, the Hebrew writer says, must believe that He is. If you would come to God, you must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of them that seek Him. He that cometh to God must believe that He is. And so it's the very thing that saves us. And so knowing that, faith, just faith, is precious, and we're not going to allow anything to take that from us. That's why, when we talk about our daily Bible reading, for example, that's why that's so important. How does faith come? Faith comes by what? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. The more we know from God's Word, the stronger our faith is. Jesus talked about weak faith, and He talked about great faith. Which do we have? And it's directly proportional to the amount of God's Word that we read and know and obey. Faith comes by hearing. That's why daily Bible reading is so important. And Bible-based sermons and Bible-based classes and Bible-based personal reading at home, because we're building ourselves up in the most holy faith. The very thing that saves us. Faith saves. Among other things that we're to do and be, faith saves. And so it should be precious to us. And we're not going to let somebody rob us of that. We're going to see at the end of the lesson that sometimes that happens. Don't let anyone rob you of your faith. It's precious. And so Bible reading time should be precious. My time, your time spent in the Word of God should be precious. Just open your Bible and read it. And turn things off and set the technology aside. And just read our Bible. It builds us up in our faith, and that is precious to us. You think about what is precious to many people out in the world. Listen to what they talk about. Their money and their things, and this is important to me and that is important to me. Remember the next time that conversation comes up, my faith is precious. And I'm going to hold on to that all that I can. Precious possessions. Our faith is precious. Read with me in verse 2 of 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter says, "Grace to you and peace be multiplied in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that called us by His own glory and virtue." Let me stop right there. That backs up the point that we were just making, that we have all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. That's why our knowledge of the Word of God is so important. It's what's giving us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Verse 4, "Whereby He has granted unto us His precious and exceeding great promises, that through these promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world by lust." The second precious possession that Peter talks about is the precious promises. You know, a lot of people in life promise us things. Different people promise us things. If you buy a certain product, the person selling it will promise you this or that. What does God promise? What does Jesus promise? These are spiritual promises, and they're precious to us. They're more important than anything in the world. You have the promise of forgiveness of sins when you will be baptized into Christ and live faithfully. You have the promise of answered prayer if you ask according to His will. 1 John 5:14, God will hear you. You have the promise of your brethren helping you in a local congregation. There are a number of one another passages where brethren will help you with this or with that. They will help you get through difficult times in your life. You have that promise. You have the promise that Jesus will intercede for you. He's our intercessor, Hebrews chapter 7. He's the go-between. He's the middleman. He's the one that hears us and relates that to His Father. We also have that same promise that the Spirit intercedes for us in Romans chapter 8. That's two of the Godhead interceding on our behalf. Not just with struggles in life, but maybe even with praying things where we're puzzled and we're troubled and we're doubtful and we don't know how to word something or how to work through something. And we go to God in prayer and we stumble through that. Paul says in Romans 8 that the Spirit intercedes for us. What a promise. And then, of course, we're very well aware of the promise of heaven, right? But we have precious, look at what Peter says, that's not enough for him. He piles on words, precious and exceeding great promises. Hold those precious to you. The world doesn't care about forgiveness of sins and answered prayer and having a spiritual family to be with and an intercessor and a home in heaven. They don't care about those kinds of things, but you do. They're precious to you. And you're going to hold them dear. And the reason is they are promises that involve our eternal destiny. Turn with me to Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. These are all made possible by a God, Paul says, who cannot lie. There's all kinds of people that promise things. Have you ever had somebody promise something and then you go to get the fulfillment of it and they say, "Oh, you know, I changed my mind," or something else is on the table now. But God makes these possible in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time's eternal. These are promises that come from God, who cannot lie. It is not in His nature to do that. And so when He tells us in His Word and gives us a promise, and someone has calculated, if you take all of the promises in the Old and New Testament together, you're not looking at hundreds, you're looking at thousands of promises. And all of them come true when they come from God who gives them. He cannot lie. And it's the hope of eternal life. Ultimately, all of these things work together for our soul's eternity. The next time you sing in your songbook, Standing on the Promises, you think about that. It's not just promises, but precious promises. You don't get these kind of promises in the world today, but you get them from God. And Peter wants them to be reminded. Now look at verse 5 before we move on. We're actually going to backtrack. We're going to start in 2 Peter and then we're going to go to 1 Peter. But before we do that, look at verse 5. That's why it's important, brethren, to add to our faith, to grow and not stagnate and not be satisfied with the spiritual status quo. That's why it's important adding on your faith, adding on your part all diligence in your faith. Supply or add virtue, which is moral excellence. This is what we call the Christian graces. And in your virtue, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, patience, and in your patience, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. That's why we're supposed to add to our faith, because faith is precious. And there is the promise of eternal life, and so we have to grow toward that. We cannot stagnate. If we're not careful, we'll go back the other direction. Verse 8, if these things, the things that he's just mentioned, are yours and abound. That's why we always have to grow. They make you to be not idle nor unfruitful unto the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It comes back to that. From which faith comes from. For he that lacks these things is blind, seeing only what is near, having forgotten the cleansing from his old sins. Wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never stumble. For thus shall be richly supplied unto you. Here's this precious promise. Entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're in His kingdom now. We're in the church phase of His kingdom. But in the judgment day, we can be ushered into the eternal phase of the kingdom of God in heaven. Why does He spend so much time in verses 5 through 9 encouraging, adding, and growing, and abounding, and don't neglect these things? Because faith is precious. And it needs to be added to. And because we have a precious promise of an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord, we have to keep working for that. Make your calling, verse 10, when you were called through the gospel, and you were baptized into Christ, make it an election sure. In other words, sound and solid and fixed. And you're not going to let anybody take that away from you. That's why, if you look at verses 5, 6, and 7, those practical things that we do as a Christian, when we read more and add more knowledge, and we control ourselves, verse 6, and we're patient or steadfast, and we live godly instead of worldly, and we engage in brotherly kindness and love toward others. That's why those daily practical Christian things are important, because our faith is precious enough to do those things. And our entrance into our eternal kingdom is precious enough to do those things. But we have a precious faith and we have precious promises. Turn back with me to 1 Peter chapter 1 now. Let's look at the third thing that Peter says is precious, and that is testing. When you read testing here in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7, some versions have the word proof or proving. It's the idea of not a test in the sense of like taking the ACT test or taking a test at school. It is a trial that is undergone in order to prove the value or the worth of something. Can it hold up under a test or a trial? It's the test in that sense here. And Peter says that that proving or that testing, sometimes that's difficult to undergo, that's actually precious. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy begat us again unto a living hope. That's that precious promise in the second letter. A living hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, unto an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. That's that precious promise in the second epistle. That promise of heaven is not going anywhere. It's reserved in heaven, not on the earth. Reserved in heaven. It's not going to go anywhere. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for you who, by the power of God, are guarded through faith unto a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So God's power, working with our faith, is going to keep us on that track to that heavenly home, verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been put to grief in manifold trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it is proved by fire, may be found unto praise and glory and honor at the revelation, the second coming, of Jesus Christ. Peter knows that his recipients are undergoing difficult times. When Peter writes, if he does so around the mid-60s A.D., it's still during the time of Emperor Nero, who was an ungodly Roman emperor. And Christians are being persecuted. It will happen again under the reign of Domitian a few years after this. Their faith is being proved and tested as if it were going through a fire. But Peter says that testing is actually precious. We wouldn't think of it that way. We would think of testing as something that is negative and to be avoided at all costs. Peter is actually saying it's precious that you're being tested. That's the very thing that is going to show your faith to be genuine. Have you ever been in a situation where you wanted something to be tested before you bought it or put it into use? Especially if you're spending a lot of money for it. You want to know that it's going to hold up under pressure. When you go, ladies, you go to buy a nice quality carving knife or cooking knife, and you know you're going to be pushing down on that. There's going to be some pressure. You don't want it to break and bust. You don't want it to get dull really quick. You want a knife that has actually been fired and fired again and fired again. It is hardened steel. That's what you don't. You don't want the cheap knockoff. You want that which is not going to break. It's going to keep a sharp edge, for example. To get it that way, it had to undergo testing, literally. In the old days, that was done by the blacksmith, who would take a piece of iron and put it in the hot fire. It would glow hot, and then he would pound on it and put it in there again and pound it. And when he got it the way he wanted it, he would thrust it into the water. Why did he do that? Because there's a chemical reaction. When you go from hot to cold and that heat dissipation, there's a chemical reaction that strengthens the iron. It makes it stronger. And you do it again, and you do it again, and you do it again. The famous samurai sword was done that way. Multiple times
In the fire, in the cold. In the fire, in the cold. Back and forth. It hardens, it hardens, it hardens, it hardens. And then it stands up under anything that it's put through. It's made and shown to be genuine. That's what's going on here. Peter, in verses 6 and 7, is saying that the testing is actually precious. It's valuable to us. We should embrace it and accept it, knowing that it's going to make us better. We don't want to be the Christian that's the cheap knockoff. We don't want to be the Christian that's just the Christian in name only, but it's not genuine. We want to be the real deal. And it's testing that does it. It puts us in the fire, it takes us out. It puts us in the fire again, it takes us out. And Peter says, that's the very thing. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There's a few places where this same word, proving, is used to help us understand the process. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is talking about Christians who undergo difficult kinds of things. In verse 12, but if any man builds on the foundation, this is a person who starts his life on the foundation of Christ, and then he's building himself or herself as a Christian. They build on that foundation gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or stubble. Some of those things are going to pass through the fire. Some of those things aren't, like the stubble. It's just going to burn up. Each man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it is revealed in fire. And the fire itself, here it is, shall prove each man's work what sort it is. Difficult things in life, as you pass through them, make you stronger, or you just give up and quit. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 8. With regard to collecting the contribution from those in Corinth for the needy saints in Jerusalem, Paul wanted to pick someone who was genuine and trustworthy. They're going to be carrying money. We don't want somebody who's going to pilfer and steal from that and take from that and be a con artist. We want a genuine Christian. Look at verse 8. I speak not by way of commandment, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity also of your love. The proving. Macedonia had proved that they had shown their love by giving to the needy saints. You prove the same thing, brother. Show yourself to be genuine by giving this, and then it's going to be put in the hands. Look at verse 22. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have many times proved earnest in many things, but now much more earnest by reason of the great confidence which he has in you. Proved by many things. There are brethren who are in many different situations, and they're always coming out genuine in what they say and what they do. Public situations, private situations. Situations that involve good things, situations that involve bad things. In many different ways, Paul said, we proved this brother. It's showing someone to be genuine. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10, turn with me there, with regard to the qualifications of deacons, notice what is said there. Let these first be proved, then let them serve as deacons. Men that have first shown themselves in many different situations to be someone who would fit the qualification of a deacon, let them first be proved, then let them serve. We want to see if a man can pass through these situations. What does he say and what does he do and what is his attitude toward this or that? How active is he in this or in that? He shows himself genuine first, and then he serves. My point in these passages is just simply to show that the word proved is to demonstrate in advance that someone is genuine and makes it through these difficult situations. And Peter says that's actually a precious thing. So the next time you're going through something difficult, embrace it. It's precious. It's of great value because that's the very thing that's going to make you stronger.
look at 1 Peter chapter 1, where Peter talks about the precious blood of Jesus. Turn with me there. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. We remembered that precious blood this morning in the Lord's Supper. People shed blood all the time. People die all the time. But Jesus' blood is different. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, knowing that you were redeemed, that is, redeemed from sin, bought out of the bondage of sin, not with corruptible things, with silver or gold. That's the very thing that some people think are precious to them today. What's important to you? Well, my money, my gold, my silver, my... And Peter says, you weren't redeemed with that. From your vain manner of life handed down from your fathers. Before we become Christians, it's an empty life. And a lot of times that's handed down by our relatives and others around us. It's not a quality of life that we need to have. It's a vain manner of life. But you've been redeemed with the precious blood as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, even the blood of Christ. The blood of Jesus is precious because it's the only blood that saves. Jesus, in instituting the Lord's Supper in Matthew 26 and verse 28, this is the blood shed or poured out unto many for the remission of sins. What about all that blood in the Old Testament? Well, it pointed forward to ultimately that blood sacrifice of Jesus. People die all the time. People shed their blood all the time. But Jesus' blood is precious. And let's remember that. And I know that we do when we take the Lord's Supper. And we drink of that cup. It's reminding us of the precious blood of Jesus. It's the only blood that has ever been shed for our sins. And it's more precious than gold or silver. Would you rather have a lot of money or would you rather have the blood of Jesus? There are people in the world that would take the money. We're going to take the blood of Jesus. It's precious to us. And then last of all, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. Peter writes one more thing. He says, I want to write to you, you Christians who are having difficult times, who are going through problematic times, I want to remind you of precious Jesus Himself. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 3, if you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, and we have, when we obey the gospel, we taste the good things that God has for us. Unto whom, that's Jesus, unto whom coming a living stone, rejected indeed of men, but with God elect, precious. Peter is talking about Jesus. And with men, Jesus is rejected. But with God, Jesus is precious. His only begotten Son, He sent to this earth to live and die. Men don't care about Jesus. But God says Jesus is precious. And then notice what Peter goes on to say in verse 5. You also, you Christians, as living stones are built up a spiritual house. The Lord's church is a spiritual house, a spiritual temple, to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Because it is contained in Scripture. And then Peter quotes from the book of Isaiah. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He's talking about Jesus. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. He's elect, chosen. He's also precious. And he that believes on Him, Jesus, shall not be put to shame. For you, therefore, that believe is the preciousness. But for such as disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, the same was made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Peter says that there are going to be people that don't want Jesus. They're going to stumble over Him. They don't want Him as the rock of their salvation and as their foundation. They belittle Him. They malign Him. They speak against Him. And Peter is reminding these brethren that Jesus is precious. And the reason He is because of who He is and what He's done. He is the divine Son of God. He's not just a man. He is God in the flesh who has come to show us the way to the Father, John 14:6. And He entered back into heaven upon His ascension. Jesus is the divine Son of God. He's precious. Remember that the next time you're out with friends who, oh, I don't need that church thing, and I don't need that Jesus thing, and, you know, that's ridiculous. Jesus is precious. We need to remember that. Precious Lord, hold my hand, we sing in the songbook. Lead me on. Make me stand. I hope we've been reminded this morning of Peter's precious things. Are they precious to us? And if so, will we ever let them go? Never. Peter writes about a precious faith. May we never abandon our precious faith. It might be considered to many as ridiculous. It might be considered to many as unfounded and unnecessary. I don't need God. I don't need the Bible. I don't need church and all of that kind of thing. We live in that kind of world. There may be a lot of people doing that. But to us, because faith is precious, we're never going to abandon it. There are those who do. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 18. Peter talks about those who have overthrown the faith of some. In this case, through false teaching, but it could be through a number of ways. Worldliness, false teaching, just letting it slip, letting other things get in the way. People have had their faith overthrown. Don't ever do that. It's precious. And may we never stop believing in the precious promises of forgiveness of sins and answered prayer and a home in heaven and the other things that God promises us. He cannot lie. And the Hebrew writer says that we wouldn't become sluggish. We wouldn't slowly drift away from Jesus. That you be not sluggish, but imitators of them, those Old Testament faithful worthies, who through faith and patience inherit the promises. It's faith and patience. And I'm telling you, sometimes we really need the patience part. Because things happen in our life. We know heaven is out there. We know that answered prayer is out there. But I just want to quit. Don't do it. Because the promises are precious. And some of them are being fulfilled now, and heaven will be when Jesus comes again. May we never fail of our precious testing. I want the product that's been tested, don't you? I want the hardened steel on that knife or whatever it is that has gone through that testing and that trial. I want a genuine product. I want a product that lasts, don't you? And God wants a Christian that's genuine and will last. And so James says, contrary to common sense, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manifold trials, knowing that the proving of your faith works patience, and let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. And I, just as much as anyone, need that lesson, because typically on testing times, it's complaining and arguing. And James says, count it all joy. Being happy, knowing that the testing is making me better. may we never despise the precious blood of Jesus. Do you remember the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 10 when he's talking about Christians who sin willfully? And they're leaving Christ and they won't come back. Do you remember what he says in Hebrews 10:29? How much sore punishment think you shall be judged worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing? It's like you're trampling on the blood of Jesus when we sin willfully and leave him behind. It's taking his blood and just trodden it underfoot. It's just a common thing, an unholy thing. It's just, blood is blood. Who cares about Jesus' blood? And the writer says, don't do that. Why? Because it's precious. And may we never deny our precious Lord. In a world where many people don't think much of Jesus, and when they do, it's something bad, may we stand up for Him. Young people, stand up for your Lord. Jesus said in Matthew 10 that if you'll confess me, I'll confess you before my Father. But if you deny me, I will deny you. We're not going to deny Jesus because He's precious. He's a precious stone laid in Zion. And at work and at school and other situations where we need to stand for truth and stand for Jesus, do it. Because He's precious. And even Paul reminds us in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 12 that if we deny Him, He will deny us. Well, we're going to stand in just a moment, sing a song of encouragement. I hope we've been reminded this morning of the precious possessions from Peter. These five precious things, much more valuable than that china in the china cabinet and whatever it is in our personal lives that we hold dear. Much more valuable than that because of what God wants us to have spiritually and ultimately be with Him in heaven. If we can help you to respond to this invitation to come to the precious blood this morning and contact that in baptism or come back to that precious blood as an heir, Peter, I'm thankful for that reminder, and I hope that we'll all go out and remember those things this week and keep them dear to us and hold on to them all the way to the end. If we can help you in some way, why wouldn't you come as we stand and as we sing?